couple months ago, Jen and I tried to go to IKEA. The key word in that sentence is that we tried. We eventually got there, but it took us a long time. It took us something like 2 hours, I think, wasn't it, to get to IKEA from our little apartment right here. You might be thinking about that, saying, well, Jeff, are you a slowpoke? No, the truth is I got lost. I figured, like most Californians, that where a major road intersects with a freeway or an interstate or whatever it is you call them out here, when a major road intersects with an interstate, there is an entrance to that interstate. So I'm here thinking, I know where IKEA is. IKEA is right off I-90. It's just right up there. You kind of curve to the northwest, and you pass that huge blue and yellow building right off there to the side. It's impossible to miss. I thought, I've driven past this numerous times. Problem was, I only knew one way to get to I-90, actually two, and that is to go down Peterson, go south on Cicero, and pick up Foster or Lawrence to cut over to 90, and then take that back up. Well, I'm from California, and I think there's got to be a shorter way. There's got to be a better way to do that. I don't want to go south when I really want to go north, and for that matter, I don't want to go north when I really want to go west. But sometimes you just take what you're given. So I decided what I would do is I would pick the next major road that I knew went west, and I chose TUI. Now, some of you are smiling because you know the truth, and that is that TUI and I-90 never connect. I didn't know that. So here we are driving down TUI, and there we pass 94, and there was an entrance. See, my plan is working. And then we passed 294, and yes, there was an entrance. So I'm thinking, this is great. It's the next one, right? So I'm just continuing driving on TUI. Next thing I know, there's a freeway thing, interstate thing, going right over top of us. And we go under it, and there's no signs. I think, that's got to be 90. It's got to be there. And so I figured I just must have missed it. So we turned around and came back through, and no, there was nothing there. So I figured, okay, maybe it's not on TUI. Maybe there's another road around here that connects with it. So I just turned right and then left again and went under the road again. So I turned right and then left again and went under it again. And I continued making zigzags underneath I-90 for about half an hour. Now, most of this time, Jen was reading, so she wasn't paying attention to the road. We have this tradition that when I'm in the car driving, she often will read to me. We've got a book that we've been working on for about a year now, and so she reads to me sometimes, and so she wasn't paying attention to the road, which was good and bad. The good part was that she didn't know how lost I was. The bad part was that she had no idea how to fix it. And so there, finally, I say, you know, Jen, could you grab that map in the door over there? Take a look and just tell me a major road that I-90 intersects with. I can handle it from there. And she's looking at the map. First of all, it's a difficult map to try to find anything on. And she's discovering things. And then finally she says, well, I think maybe this or that or the other thing. Long story short, she got really frustrated really quickly because I didn't know what I was doing. And I kept putting the pressure on her to say, you got to make a decision here. You got to tell me what to do. I'm lost. Finally, I did the smart thing. I pulled off to the side of the road and said, okay, let's look at the map. Let's just look at it, take a break. But see, the whole thing could have been avoided if I had spent 5 minutes before ever getting into the car, before ever leaving, to just look at the map. I got lost because I failed to check the map. What we're talking about today is we're talking about a man who knew the map. For the next few weeks, we're going to be looking at Jesus, following Jesus, and understanding exactly what is going on with him. And the principle that he teaches us, and the principle that I learned trying to get to IKEA, is that before you go on a journey, you have to check your map. You have to check the map. Let's take a look at what journey Jesus was on. Turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 9, verse 51. Sorry, I didn't get the page numbers set up for you on this one. But Luke 9, 51, we can find out what journey Jesus was on. Let me read this. It says, as the time approached, for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. He resolutely set out for Jerusalem. Jesus was set on Jerusalem, on going to Jerusalem. But there's an important word that we should understand here. In the Greek, the word resolutely set out is a completely different phrase. But since we're Americans and we wouldn't understand the original language phrase, the NIV wisely translated it a different way, and it says resolutely set out. But it will help us if we know the background of what it's going on, and it might actually make things a little more clear to us. The exact phrase is that Jesus fixed his face on going to Jerusalem. The Greek word there is a word called sterizo, and it means to fix, to set, or to establish. In fact, in most cases where this word occurs in the NIV, it is translated fixed or established or set up or something like that. It means to firmly set something so that nothing can move it. And so when we read this about Jesus resolutely setting out for Jerusalem, the word picture we should get is that Jesus put blinders on the side of his head and he firmly fixed his gaze on going to Jerusalem. And nothing, but nothing, was going to get in his way. And nothing was going to sway him. Nothing was going to distract him. He was fixed on going to Jerusalem. Some time ago, I told you a little bit of the story of when I was a sophomore. I came up with a dream. A dream that I could live that summer after my sophomore year in college on the beach in Southern California. And the dream was to get all of my friends together so that we could rent an apartment, get jobs, rent an apartment, and live on the beach for a summer. After all, I'm from California, but my family lived about 3 hours away from the beach. So the beach was sort of this high and mighty, lofty goal that was always just out of reach, kind of like Disneyland or Disney World for most kids, something like that. It was sort of distant enough but close enough to make it really important. So I thought, this is great. This would be fabulous to be college kids living on the beach. So I set my face on moving to Manhattan Beach, California, for the summer. I began to make plans. I remembered there was a church in Manhattan Beach, California, just a block or two away from the beach. And that church had a phenomenal worship ministry. They had about 1,500 people attending on Sunday morning in three different services, but they had a phenomenal worship ministry. And their worship leader was also the college group pastor, and so I figured, since I'm in college, maybe he's got some kind of affinity for me. I decided to call him up and to see if I could get a job as an intern at that church, worship leading and stuff. I thought, this is my in. As long as I get a connection into a church, then everything else can kind of fall into place. Well, I pursued it diligently. I called this guy like every other week or something, and finally, during Christmas break, I got to meet him. His name is Dave Detweiler. I finally got to meet him, and we sat down, and I gave him my plan. I really, really, really want to be a better worship leader. Well, I really wanted to live on the beach. But I did want to be a better worship leader. I did want to have that part. And so I did whatever it took to make sure it happened. I spilled my guts to him. I said, you know, I really want to live on the beach. That's part of it. I just want to experience this kind of life for one summer. But I'm thinking it would be awesome if I could learn how to lead worship like you do and how to be a part of the team like you're leading and that kind of stuff. And so finally pieces began to fall into place. Around the summertime, I actually moved down there. He arranged it for me to stay with a family who was gracious enough to let me stay with them for a month. And it was a really incredible situation because they just let me come and go, didn't require anything from me, gave me a key to the house and all that kind of stuff. And who was I, you know? Amazing people to trust me like that. And while I was there, I was looking for a job. I didn't find one. So my dad said, finally, he said, Jeff, you've got 2 weeks. If you don't find a job at the end of these 2 weeks, you're coming home. You're going to get a job back at the Olive Garden making pasta like you did last summer. And I said, there's nothing going to take me back there. But 2 weeks, he said. And so I said, all right. I made the agreement. I went back and I lived with Ronnie Way and his family for 2 more weeks. Got a job at the Banana Republic where they promised me $11 an hour. Went to take the job and the guy who was there told me, oh no, it was $6 an hour. I said, whoa there, can't live on the beach at $6 an hour. So had to deny that one, especially because they lied to me. And I kept working. Nothing panned out. Let me tell you, nothing panned out. 2 weeks went by. I went back home. I said, Dad, I didn't get a job. He said, well, you know, that means you need to come home. I said, you know, I know that, Dad, but, you know, and by this point, something had sort of different happened in me. It wasn't anymore about living on the beach. Really, it wasn't. There was something else that was working inside of me. And I said, I have to be down there this summer. I said, Dad, I know that if I come back home, the summer will be just fine. It'll be normal, everything. But I know that if I press on with this thing, if I go ahead and press on, and if this thing works, if God allows this thing to happen, then it will be the most phenomenal summer of my life. And my dad, trusting my judgment, said, okay, go ahead. I went back down there, and within a week, I had two jobs, and I had a house that I was sitting in for a family that had gone on vacation for 3 months. I was watching their house for $300 a month. I was living in a two-bedroom house on the beach by myself for $300 a month with two jobs, working also at a church playing music, and I got to meet Jennifer, my wife. And I'm telling you, that was the best summer of my life. The point that I'm trying to reach with that is to say that there was a time when I resolutely set my face on going to Manhattan Beach. And you can ask the question, why would I do that? And the answer is, of course, obvious. I'm a college kid. I'm living on my own, away from my parents, 3 hours away from my parents, in a house by myself on the beach, and I'm a single college boy. I don't go any farther with that. But the point is that I was there and everything had sort of fallen into place. My life seemed to be working perfectly. And I know that this is true with all of you too. We are willing to go to extraordinary lengths if we can sense that success or something great is right around the corner. And we can determine ourselves and set our face on something if we know that that will bring us happiness or success or great something or other. The question is, why did Jesus get determined to go to Jerusalem? You know as well as I do what happened once he got to Jerusalem. Sure, he had a day of glory with the palm branches as he's riding into the city on the donkey. But from that moment on, it was downhill. One of his beloved 12 disciples betrayed him. He's taken to the cross and crucified like a common criminal. And what I wonder is, why would Jesus willingly go to all that? Why would he go through with all of that? It wasn't like me going to Manhattan Beach. It was him going to Jerusalem to his death. Some people say, well, maybe he just didn't know. Maybe he didn't know that death awaited him. Maybe he really thought that entering in Jerusalem would bring about the kingdom of God. Some have actually said that. That going into Jerusalem would just all of a sudden create this whole Messiah thing and make it true. And so Jesus had a rude awakening once he got there and people didn't accept him. Don't you believe it? Because Jesus knew his map. Flip a few verses back. Luke chapter 9. Earlier on in that chapter. Just for a brief bit of more time, we're going to identify that Jesus knew his roadmap. He knew what his journey was all about and he knew how to get there. He knew what the path would take. Luke 9:18. Once when Jesus was praying in private, and his disciples were with him, he asked them, "Who do the crowd say I am?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others that one of the prophets of long ago has come back to life." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Peter answered, "The Christ of God." Jesus strictly warned them not to tell this to anyone, and he said, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and he must be killed, and on the third day be raised to life." I hope you realize that this is before he resolutely set out for Jerusalem. The map was made clear before. Some things I identify with this passage. First of all, I noticed that when Peter says to Jesus, "You are the Christ, the Son of God," I imagine Peter had something in his mind. He had an idea of what that meant. What does it mean that Jesus is the Christ? Well, of course, everyone in that time knew that for Jesus to be the Christ, the Messiah, the chosen one, the anointed one, it meant he was going to be the victorious king who would finally conquer Rome, who would finally just deal with all the stuff that Israel had suffered under for years and years and years, and he would establish God's kingdom on the earth, finally, once and for all. And that's what Peter thought when he said the word Christ, because that's what everyone thought. But Jesus changes his perspective. Before we get into that, I want to notice just a couple things that Jesus did to know his map. Number one, he prayed. At the very beginning of the passage we looked at, it says, once when Jesus was praying in private and his disciples were with him, he was in private, but his disciples were with him watching him pray. It was just him and them, but he was praying. Something I know that is true is that every single time in the Gospels, when Jesus has to make a big decision, he always spends time with his Heavenly Father before it. Before he chooses the disciples, he spends time with his Heavenly Father. Before he leaves a successful ministry in one part of the Galilean hillside to go to another place, he prays during the night. Before he crosses the water by walking on it, he prays during the night. Before he goes to the cross, he prays. And here, he prays. Because he is about to make a very important decision. The decision to walk to Jerusalem. To go to Jerusalem. He prays. Let me ask you quickly, briefly. How's your prayer life doing? How is your life when it comes to prayer? Are you the kind of person who regularly turns to the Father in heaven to check your roadmap? Imagine that's what Jesus was doing. He was saying, Lord, Father, remind me. Remind me of why I'm here. Remind me of what's really important. Let's make sure we're on the same page again. Let's make sure this map is clear. And he spends time in prayer so that he can make those decisions. How is your prayer life? Do you know the plan God has for you through the prayers you're praying? Let me just encourage you to be praying because Jesus prayed. The second thing Jesus did, though, is he shared. He went to his disciples and he began to share with them what God's will for his life was. He says, you think I'm the Christ. Let me tell you what that means. It means I am going to be killed. I'm going to be crucified. I'm going to die and I'm going to rise again. He says the whole thing to them. He says, listen, this is the map. This is where we're going. This is the important stuff. This is how we're going to make this Messiah thing happen. He shared it with them. And so I ask you this question. When God is moving in your life, do you share that with other people? When God is leading Jesus, he shares it with his disciples. When God is leading you, do you share it with other people? Christians or non-Christians, weak ones or strong ones, do you share it? Do you say, this is how God is moving in my life? Jesus did. But let's ask the so what question. You see, Jesus isn't the only one walking on this long road. We're walking a long road too. Take a look at the very next section of this passage. Luke 9, verses 23 and following. Then he said to them all, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will save it. What good is it for man to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit his very self? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his glory and in the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. I tell you the truth. Some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God. Friends, let me tell you something about this road that we're on. Today is a recommitment Sunday, and today is a Sunday when we reaffirm our commitment to Jesus Christ and the work that he is doing, especially here at our church. But this is not just a one-shot deal. There is a long road ahead. The road ahead is long. Jesus says, deny himself, take up his cross daily and follow me. This is a trip that we are on that takes all day, every day. If I'm riding to Philadelphia, it takes 15 hours. And after those 15 hours, I'm there and I'm done. This is a trip that we are taking with our Savior Jesus Christ that lasts all day, every day. Every moment of your day, you are on this trip with Jesus, this journey to know Him better. The road is long. Even more than that, the road is not easy. The road is tough. Jesus says that this road involves taking a cross on your shoulders. And when people heard that word, they were thinking two things. They were thinking death and ridicule. Because when Jesus walked up that hill with the cross on his back, everyone knew here was another man who was going to be killed. Here was another man who was going to die. Here was another man who was going to give his life up for something else, for something that he believed, for something that was going on. Here was a man who was going to die, and further than that, here was a man that was worthy of our scorn. Everyone made fun of the man carrying the cross. No one loves the man carrying the cross. He's broken, he's bruised, he's beaten. And no one loves him. Let me tell you something, friends. When you connect yourself with Jesus, when you say to the world that you are connected with Jesus, that is the first step of carrying a cross. Because it shows the world that you are connected with the man who died on it. And further, the world is going to ridicule you. The world is going to look at you and they're going to make fun of you. They're going to say, what is this all about, carrying a cross? What is this all about, denying yourself? What is this all about? It doesn't make sense. Leave it for the birds. You can have it. It's not for me. The world is going to make fun of you. The road is not going to be easy. But then, one last thing. The road is also a road about dying to ourselves. This is something we looked at a few weeks ago when we talked about making a new commitment. And that's why we're bringing it back up today, because this is Recommitment Sunday. We're bringing it back up because Jesus says it's about denying yourself. It's about saying, I am no longer the person in charge of my life. I'm going to follow Jesus. And that's what we are going to do for the next few weeks. We are going to take Jesus, walk with him through Luke 9, all the way through his death and resurrection. We're going to find his footsteps wherever they land, and we're going to step in them. And we're going to walk with him, following him, denying him, taking up our cross daily, walking this road with him to the cross and beyond. But there's one last thing that I want you to jot down if you can. This road is not just a road that's long. It's not just a hard road. It's not just a road of denying ourselves and dying to ourselves. It is a road that leads to God's kingdom. Leads directly to God's kingdom. Jesus says, follow me. I will introduce you to the Father. No man comes to the Father except through me, he says. So the road of following Jesus is the road to God's kingdom. This morning, our service is a unique one. We get to celebrate communion as a family of Christ. The family of God, the body of Christ here in this place. And this table reminds us of a few things. It reminds us that Jesus died. It reminds us that he gave his life for us. It reminds us that the map he traced for his disciples came true. But it also reminds us of something else. It reminds us that there is a kingdom of God waiting for us. We read in the scriptures that Jesus himself said he would not participate in this type of meal with us again until he did it in his Father's kingdom. That until is so precious because it tells us that one day we will be reunited with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in God's kingdom. And we will be able to celebrate this exact thing with him.